The Bible reading today comes from Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 17, and can be found on the Pew Bibles on page 1112. That's Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, on page 1112. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his namesake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have planned many times to come to you, but I have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am both obligated to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Now, friends, you might want to keep your Bible open there, just while I reorganise myself. That would be good. And if you've got a pen, and if it's your Bible, that would be even better. But if you don't, it's not your Bible, that's okay. Don't draw in it. But if you've got your own, that would be good. You know, sometimes I think that my dog is a better student of theology than I am. For example, he knows that if he wants his life to change for the better, then he better believe in something that has a power to transform his life. Now, he's not slow on the uptake here. This is no armchair kind of belief that my dog has. He has an active belief which he lives his entire life by. It didn't take him long, for example, to work out that when he's hungry, when he gets that feeling in his belly, he needs to go to the humans. And he knows the hierarchy in our family as well. He could go to one of the kids, but he's a dog who understands proper sense of honour and respect, and so he goes to the leader of the pack, whose identity should remain nameless to save the face of the husband and the father. If the dog has hunger pangs and he wants them to be dealt with so that he can have that warm inner glow, then he better believe in something that has power to transform his life. At a certain point in the day, he'll come and nose one of the humans, particularly the pack leader, and if that doesn't get the attention, he'll start pawing on their arm, and there's a little please that goes with it, a whimpering, you know, please, please, you know, please, food, you know. Mostly his belief is responded to in quick time, but sometimes I'll play with him and say, you need to talk to Ben. Ben will feed you. The dog goes, what? Ben. And he runs around the family members to try and find Ben, and then he'll come back. No, Ben will feed you. Sometimes I'll say, Nathan will feed you. No, Nathan. And you run around the family trying to work that out. If I want to really mess with him now, I say, Emma will feed you. She's in Vancouver. That puts him in a complete tailspin. But when we make a move to feed him, he'll sit there, kind of at attention, because he's trying to work out whether it's option A, option B, or option C. Option A is tin food. Option B is leftovers. Option C is dried food. So he'll sit there. If it's option A, tin food, option B, leftovers, he'll sit there, because that means that he has the expectancy and the prolonged delight of salivation building within him as he smells cans opening and leftovers being revealed. If it's dried food, he runs straight to his bowl, opens the door by himself. He's an intelligent dog, can open the door, sits down at his bowl and waits. And then we present the food to him, and he waits, and he waits until we say, okay. And at that moment, his belief in something that has a power to transform his life is rewarded, and his life changes. My dog is somewhat more intelligent than a young girl I read about once. She was 15 years old. She was pregnant. Parents didn't know. And so she thought that she would put her belief in a power that would transform her life. The only trouble was, 15, pregnant, she would put her belief in vanishing cream, which she was rubbing all over her tummy in the hope that that would change her life. My dog is much sharper than that. And if you want to see your life change for the better, then you better believe in something that has the power to transform your life. If you want to lose weight and be healthy, you better believe in something that has the power to transform your life. You better believe in a doctor or a specialist with a reputation for change better than some great offer on some early morning infomercial or some dubious website page. If you want to get your finances under control and bring your anxiety and debt levels down, if you want to see your character change, you know that bit of character that you have that your wife keeps pointing out to you? If you want to escape the voices of the past and of the present, which are prison waters to your heart and soul, if you want to see change, you better believe something that has the power to transform your life. If you want to see your life amount to something so that you will leave a lasting legacy, so that when a loved one lays you in the arms of Jesus as you go to eternity, if when you pass this earth, you want to have a sense that you used your one and only life well, then you better believe in something that has the power to transform your life. In fact, you better sit down with someone who's already experienced that power, whose life has been radically transformed. You better sit down with a coach and a mentor who knows what they're talking about, which is why we're sitting with the Apostle Paul and his letter to the first century church in Rome. Paul was a hard-nosed persecutor of the church. He was a hard-hearted so-and-so who, as I read about in my devotions this morning in the book of Acts, went door to door taking men and women to prison if they followed Jesus. Paul was a hard-nosed, hard-hearted so-and-so persecutor of the Christian church. But he met a power that was able to transform his life. And he became one of the most passionate, warm-hearted followers of Jesus the world has ever known. And he writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. If that is your Bible, or you have the Bible open on a tablet or a phone, then why don't you underline or highlight some things here? Let's underline the word gospel in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Underline that or highlight that. And then moving a little further into the verse, underline these words, the power of God for salvation. Underline gospel, the power of God for salvation. You know, whenever anyone is saved, Think about times when you've heard about people being saved in the surf, from dog attacks, from idiots on the street. Every time someone's being saved, they are being saved from something to something. So, in the Toowoomba floods, you remember those when Australia was pretty much deluged, two-thirds, I think, of our country was underwater. This is a photo from one of the streets in Toowoomba. Now, if you don't know where Toowoomba is, this is a bit like Katoomba. It's a mountaintop town. It got flooded. A mum and two boys were crossing an intersection in an otherwise flat area of Toowoomba, like the whole of Toowoomba's flat. As she crossed, the water was coming up and it got to wheel height and the water got into her engine and caused the engine to stall. And so she rang 000 because a phone had run out of battery or run out, not battery, run out of, what's the word I'm looking for? Yeah, that, credit. So it ran out of credit. So she rang 000, but within minutes the water had rose to the door handle height, and so she and her two boys climbed up onto the roof to wait to be saved. Salvation came in the form of a truckie and a rope. He parked his truck, tied a rope to one end of his truck, tied the other end of the rope to himself, waded across into this raging kind of torrent thing to rescue. He reached out for the eldest boy, who was scared witless of water, and said, "Take my brother first, my younger brother." So the truckie, no time to argue, just grabbed the younger brother, Blake, and took him back to safety. The truckie went out this time to grab mum and the other brother, and as he did that, reached out for them, the rope snapped, he was swept down the street. The mother and the older brother were swept away as well. Tragically, the mother and the older brother were drowned. Truckie was survived, but mum and brother drowned. Blake was saved from certain death, and that is painfully clear because his mother and brother perished. He was saved from certain death by a power that could transform his life in the form of a truckie. He was saved from certain death to live. Whenever anyone is saved, they are always saved from something that threatens their life to a point where they can live. Paul says in Romans here, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It saves us from to. It saves us from, Romans 6:23 says, death. The wages of sin is death. Now, we need to sit here for a bit. I know that this is not palatable. I wish that Christianity at times didn't have this in it, because then I could say stuff that was always nice and rosy all the time and wouldn't have to. This is uncomfortable. But this is what we're saved from. We're saved from death. Now, physical death comes to us all. You can do whatever you like to stave that off. You can diet all you want. You can put all the vanishing cream you want all over all the wrinkles you've collected over all the years you've walked the earth, but it won't stave off death. You can exercise all you want. You can preserve your skin all you want, but you cannot escape the knock of death at your door. It will come to you. And we are powerless to change that future. But as devastating as physical death is, and it is devastating, isn't it? Because death interrupts relationships, it upsets plans, and puts an end to hopes. As devastating as death is, the New Testament wants to make it really clear to us that there is an eternal death as well. Let me read to you, if you can find it quickly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. These are sobering verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. This is talking about Judgment Day and God. God will punish those who do not know him and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. How will he punish them? They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. That, my friends, is an everlasting death. And that is the future, that we are powerless to do anything about. We can try and balance the books in our favour as much as we like, but we can't do it. We cannot bring the change. Romans chapter 3 verse 12 tells us, there is no one who is good, not even one. In other words, no one is able to balance the books in their favour. No one is able to do that. And as a result, all men and women, boys and girls, face a future that is eternal death because we are all sinners. And that future would be disturbingly horrendous. That future would be horrendously disturbing except for one thing. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. It is only the message of Jesus. It's only what Jesus has done. It is only the gospel which is able to save us from eternal death to eternal life. The second half of Romans 6:23 says, but the free gift, the gift of God, is eternal life in the gospel. The gospel saves us from eternal death to eternal life. If you want your life to change, if you want the trajectory of your life, if you want the destination of your life to change, then you better put your belief in a power that is able to transform your life. And this is the righteousness of God in verse 17, where Paul writes, a righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. That is, God, this is how God makes things right. This is the story of humanity. You remember it in thumbnail. God created the heavens and the earth. He created us to live on the earth, that we might live in a close community with Him and with each other, with our environment, that we might have shalom or peace with God, with each other, with ourselves and with our environment. But then man turned back, their back on God, gave God the bird and said, we don't want you. We don't want to be in relationship with you. We'd much rather do it ourselves. And the result of that is dread-filled consequences. Look at these photos. We travel around the world today. We go to Syria. Did you see the photo in the Herald yesterday where there were two photos taken 24 hours apart? A whole suburb was standing and then it was not, because of that stupid conflict in Syria. It's a result of men turning their back on God. Or we go to the Congo, where boys and girls are carrying rifles and machine guns bigger than they are and doing damage to people for the reasons they don't know. It's the result of turning a back on God. Or look into our streets. Thankfully, we now have a thing called the coward punch. It should be called the gutless wonder punch, and the laws that go with that. Why do young men get caught up in that? Because they've turned their back on God. We look at our own words and actions sometimes where we speak, and the effect is to tear the heart out of those that we love. Why is that? Because of sin. And if you do not think you're guilty of any of this, then that is just evidence that your conscience is so ill that you are blind to your own sin. The gospel saves us from the penalty of all of that. He will not leave the world rest there. He doesn't throw his arms up and walk away. He sets about saving people because he knew that we were powerless to change anything about that. So he provides a way forward by sending his son to die on the cross that we might have our sins forgiven. And we're going to explore that as we go through Romans. But right now, it's important for us to understand this, that if we want our lives to change, we need to put our belief in a power that can transform our lives. And that power is the gospel. If you want your future to change, then place your belief in the gospel of Jesus. You will not find a different trajectory if you go into a self-discovery avenue that our world keeps encouraging us to get into. Work on your self-image, your self-confidence, your self-worth, your self-perception, which is to think about it. Now think about that. The voices of our society keep calling upon us to increasingly focus and expend our one and only life energy on a very small object. Yourself. And that, I think, is because our society thinks ourself is God. But that is to suffer from dyslexia. The society says, you are God, and so we take all these photos of ourselves, which we call selfies, but if you look at the selfies, it's dyslexia gone. It's dogs, okay? That's pretty good. Neither of those is my dog. He's worked out how to feed himself, not take photos of himself. Nor can you get a trajectory change by going for a self-improvement plan in the religions of the world. I sat with a taxi driver once as he drove me from point A to point B. He was a guy of Islamic faith. We got talking. I asked him about his future. Where did he think he would go? He said, well, I've got to do enough good to outweigh the bad. I said, do you think you're going to get that nailed? He said, I'm not sure. What are you going to do? I'm just going to keep working at it. Transforming power of God only comes in the gospel. It will change your future. If you are not yet confident that your future trajectory is with Jesus forever, then I'd love to help you find the confidence. So why don't you come talk to myself or Keith? We would love to help you get that sorted out after the service. But this is not all there is to transformation. Far too many people think that this is all there is to the gospel. That being rescued by Jesus is a bit like a bridge scene from a film that's not really well known for its theological truth, but there is one in it. I'm talking here of the classic Monty Python's Holy Grail. Anyone seen it? Got a few Monty Python people here? Okay, just stay focused. Don't do what a small group I had once did. As soon as you mentioned Monty Python, we'd start with LP1 and track 1 and work our way through 10 years worth of Monty Python. Don't stay focused. The bridge scene, Monty Python's The Holy Grail. This is the scene for those who have not been so blessed by such a deep theological movie. The Holy Grail. King Arthur and his knights are in search for the Holy Grail. They come to a castle in which the Holy Grail is perceived to be. Between them and the castle is this huge abyss. Over the abyss is a bridge. On the bridge is the gatekeeper. You only get to go across the abyss on the bridge if you can answer the gatekeeper's questions. So, the first knight sucks it up. He approaches the old gatekeeper. The gatekeeper says, state your name. He does. State your quest. He does. What's your favorite color? Red. You can pass. Second knight now is filled with confidence. He thinks that he can do this. So he approaches the gatekeeper. State your name. He does. State your quest. He does. What's the capital of Assyria? I don't know. So he's thrown into the abyss. The third knight now is a little bit anxious. He goes to the gatekeeper. State your name. He does. State your quest. He does. What's your favorite color? Red, blue, red, no. And he's thrown into the abyss. King Arthur comes, stately, magisterial. State your name. Arthur, King of the Britons. State your quest, search of the Holy Grail. What is the airspeed velocity of a coconut-laden swallow? Well, that depends. Is it an African swallow or a European swallow? And the gatekeeper says, I don't know that, and he is thrown into the abyss. That is the picture that many people have about the Christian faith, that when you get to the end of death, when you come to the abyss, the bridge, all you have to do is know the secret answers to the secret questions, and if you get them nailed, then they will have to let you into heaven. The great problem with that view of the gospel is that there is a huge divorce between belief and behavior, and that is why we've got a royal commission going on. The Roman Catholic Church has been put through the ringer, and from this last little week, the Salvation Army is being put through the ringer. And when I started to, I couldn't finish the article yesterday. I just felt myself hanging my head in my hands and slumping at the breakfast bench. When will this end? And the Anglicans are next in line. To think it's only about the end and not about now is to have this huge divorce, this huge gap between belief and behavior. But that is not what God wants. He says the gospel will change your future and it will change your present. But if you want your life to change, you have to put your belief in a power that has the transforming capacity to change you. And so in verse 17, Romans 1:17, Paul writes, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." That last little quote comes from a small book in the Old Testament called Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:4. Paul uses that quote to reinforce this fact. God wants your life to change in the present. God makes us right with himself. He then says, now live a life worthy of the gospel that I've called you to. God expects that we will live by faith, that we'll keep in mind that God has made him right with himself, and then the gap between belief and behavior will be narrowed as it shapes our thinking, how we live, how we speak, and how we act. That is why Paul at the other end of Romans says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Therefore, in view of God's mercy, therefore, in the light of this transforming power, therefore, in the light of the gospel, offer yourself totally as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change, he says. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we embark on this odyssey through Romans, we will discover how and where to connect belief in the power of God to save us into our speech and our actions so that the gap is reduced. And then we will discover and experience being transformed. This is a radical word, transformed. It's the word used in biology, metamorphosis. It's the word used to describe a grub turning into a magnificent butterfly. Here is the secret to changing our society. As more individuals experience the transforming power of the gospel, streets and neighborhoods and suburbs and cities and a society are transformed. While the New South Wales government has worked on the coward punch legislation and looked in shutout times and liquor licenses and so on, the government has no power to transform a human life. The government has no power to transform a society. All the government can do is sanction a society. It is only the gospel that has the power to transform a human being. One of my favourite stories from Australian history is from Port Kembla in the late 1800s. There, a revival broke out as men and women believed the power of God. It was so profound was the transformation that the coal miners who used draft horses to bring the coal out of the ground, they had to retrain their draft horses. You want to know why? Because the draft horses couldn't understand language with no swearing in it. The miners were so transformed, their language changed. The way they treated the horses changed. The horses couldn't cope. They had to be retrained. Can you imagine what would happen if Sydney was gripped again by the gospel? Gutless wonder punches would no longer exist. Young men and women spilling their guts literally on the street because they've had a gut full of vino and alcohol mixed with who knows what because they think that that's how you get life. That would cease. If you want to see a society change, you better believe in a power that can transform a life. And things that would divide communities would be eradicated in churches. Liberal voter and Labor Party members would be able to sit beside one another in a church like Castle Hill and worship God. And they could sit with the green voting population. You know, in case you're wondering if there are any in this building, I don't know. But if you come to 5 and 7, you'll find a stack of them. Because they've given up on the major parties. But the gospel means that we could worship alongside one another without being divided by a petty thing as politics, which cannot change society. And those who love cantatas would worship alongside those who love rock and roll music, complete with drums in the flesh, in church. And all nations, Assyrians, Ukrainians, Russians, Germans, Japanese, Chinese, Vietnamese, Aboriginal, and even New Zealanders and Queenslanders would all be welcomed and embraced. If you want to see your life changed, you better believe in a power that can transform your life. You better believe in that. Mind you, we don't have to do this on our own. Get this. In Romans 8, we'll come to this in due course, but here's a tantalizer. In Romans 8, the Spirit of God lives in us to lead us, and that Spirit enables us to call God Father. And get this, the Spirit prays for us when we haven't got a clue. And get this, Jesus prays for us according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. He prays for us when we haven't got a clue. So we've got the Father sends the Son to make us right with Himself. The Spirit lives in us so that He can lead us and so that He can pray for us. And Jesus prays for us in case the Spirit runs out of words. What hope do you think the Father's got when you've got the Spirit in one ear, the Jesus in the other ear saying, do you see that one over there? That one's mine. Would you change them so that they can come home? We don't have to do this on our own. God is backing us all the way. And as for our mentor and coach, he has an arresting description in Romans chapter 14 for all this. He calls it the kingdom of God extending amongst us. And the more we experience the kingdom of God, the idea of home takes on deeper, richer color and grandeur. And the more we experience the kingdom of God, something awakens in our soul. And we would call that a homesickness. Because we will become increasingly dissatisfied with life here. When my wife and I went on holidays at Coolangatta just this last couple of weeks, you may have heard we've got a little partial to coffee. So we walked through coffee shops. We tried 4 or 5 different coffee shops in the time we were there to try and find a decent coffee. What we got was different variations on dishwater in a cup. Let me tell you why this is so. Because we have been spoiled by a medal-winning coffee called Malachi's. It's really hard to find a coffee that's as good as, if not better than Malachi's. And we tried. As we experience the kingdom of God and lives being transformed, ours and others, it's hard to settle for an ordinary life in Sydney or Queensland or anywhere. With the taste of the kingdom of God, we become homesick, longing for a time and a place where coward punches and terrorism and waiting up till all hours for children to come home is no more. As the homesickness develops within us, then we'll have a yearning for a time when failing bodies and laying loved ones to rest will no longer be our experience. Believing in something that has the power to transform us is good for us and it's good for the city because they're homesick. They're sick of coward punches and terrorism and kids throwing up in the streets. They're sick of that and they're looking to someone to show them a different life and that someone would be us. It's no wonder Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for all who believe to transform their trajectory and to transform their present. And you know, between now and Easter, we're going to get at what it means to be transformed as we explore and we study Romans on Sundays and in small groups. If you're a small group leader, make sure you get your books. If you're a small group member, make sure you get your books. If you're a small group leader, let me speak directly to you. Do not do something else because you think that's the best thing to do. Do not rob the people that I have entrusted to your care of the opportunity to work out how to be transformed by the gospel. Get the book and study it so that we as a church can travel together. Because if you want to see your life change, you better believe in something that has the power to transform you. And with that in our ears, I'm going to ask you to stand and sing a song that reminds us of the transforming power of our great God.